can chase back what is wrong in the lives of many who claim to love the Lord. But really what they're saying so many times, because they've turned to the right or left, they've gotten away from the basics, and now what they're saying, I love his salvation, and that's it. I really don't like his lordship. I really don't like him taking over the direction of my life. I don't like him forcing me to submit to him. I just want his salvation. I want to sing about his salvation and be done with it.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, with today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Now, you can either listen to what men make up about God, or you can listen to what God has revealed about himself. The choice is up to the individual. Those who make up things about God and those who are quick to devour the things made up about God line themselves up for the Darwin Award. I don't know if you know about the Darwin Award. It's no credit to Darwin. But Jesus himself said that you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. The wonderful thing about this little letter is that this little church to which it was written was really an insignificant church, as churches go. It wasn't located in the big city of Ephesus or Rome. It was not in Thessalonica or Philippi. It was in a has-been town, a town that had been of importance, but no longer was. And yet, the Apostle Paul takes to task what the devil was up to in that church with this little letter. And it is a powerful letter. It's up there with Romans. And as I've been preparing to share from the scriptures, from this section of scripture, I'm going to take my time. Just from verses 13 through, 22, we have this section on the attributes of deity that belong to Jesus Christ. That alone is going to take us some time to get through. And so here again is what could be considered one of the least important churches among men. And yet her importance increased the minute Satan began to mess with it. Many churches don't give God a chance to make them important when the devil messes with them. They are so quick to receive any new thing. It's like, well, you know, that old scripture has just become so tiring. Why is it that Christians are so quick to tote into the church all sorts of additives that have nothing to do with helping them whatsoever? They sound good, but they're fake. And you can almost hear it in the voices of some of the pastors, because what you don't hear is scripture coming from them. And when it is scripture, it's just the basic verses. It has nothing to do with the depth. It's no excitement in their tone about the characters and the doings of God, about the personality of God. It's just always something that's going to make you feel good about yourself so you can come back next week. That's no way to preach Christianity. I don't think. I think this meology, psychology, astrology, this stuff that's out there is not good for the people. It's not good for human beings. The Word of God is powerful. It is good for heroes, zeros, and weirdos. All of them are covered by it if they would just come. And with that, let's look at verse 9 where we begin this morning, and we hear Paul still sort of in the introduction. He says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual
understanding. Well, where he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, he's referring to what was written there in verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Well, that's what faith in Christ Jesus produces, love for all the saints. Even if you don't like them, it produces love, a care for them, a genuine care. And not so that you can get something from it, but so that you can contribute to it. And one of the signatures of God's touch upon the heart is that that individual is more interested in becoming a source of energy as opposed to a drain on energy, a generator versus a sinkhole. And so he's excited. He said, I'm excited to hear that about your faith. Since the day we heard of it, when Epaphras came and told them about the faith in Colossae, the Christians, along with Paul, were very much charged up because they knew how difficult it is to get sinners to admit that they're sinners, that they need a Savior, and to identify just who that Savior is. And once they have taken that step, the defeat of Satan concerning that individual soul has begun. And so he says, we don't cease to pray for you because they need it. That's why. They need prayer. Men and women and children, we need to talk to God on behalf of others. Intercessory prayer. It says, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. A lot of people think when they come to Christ that they're already filled with the knowledge of his will. See, the first business of knowledge is to find out what God wants. The wisdom is to know what to do with what you find out from God about what he wants. And then there is the power to apply this wisdom. And so the business of the church is to retain fitness, to remain fit for duty, a state of readiness all the time to apply God's will. To know the will of God by knowing the Word of God. How else would you get it? How else could we possibly know what God wants unless he tells us? And the only source we have is the Scripture, this library. It's not one book. It's a collection of books. And so when people say, I don't believe what's in that book, they're saying, I don't believe what's in that library. And I have learned that it's very convenient for them to say that at this phase of their existence, but it's that second phase that is going to catch up to them. And that really begins at death. For the Christian, there is no such thing as death. Jesus said, he who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe that? That's what he said. And he asked that question to Martha, and he asked that question to each individual who would listen to him speak. So the wisdom of God, by the presence of God, in no other way, the Word of God and the presence of God, they go together. And there have been those that have separated them. You can have understanding in this sense. You can know what the Scripture says. You can know what God has said and not be able to apply it the right way. This is the case of Judas Iscariot. He saw the miracles. He watched the Lord work. And yet he still missed it in the end. I think maybe not as intense as with Judas, but I think there are many Christians that know the Bible, but they don't know how to apply what they know. Of course, the flesh usually is the culprit. The flesh always wants credit. The flesh always wants to take charge. The spirit tells the flesh to die, and the spirit and the born-again soul wants to submit to the Lord and be led, but to be led by the Lord is child's play. It's child's play in the sense that you have to become like a little child. You have to be led as a child is led by their parents. Your say-so is taken away from you largely. And you have to begin to learn to recognize when God is doing something versus when you're trying to do something. Just because you want to do a right thing doesn't mean you're supposed to do it. Doesn't mean the timing is right. Now, of course, there are extreme exceptions. Again, the building's on fire. Everybody knows that you get out the house. You don't have to wait, well, I'm waiting for the Lord to lead me. I'm about to lead you into heaven if you don't do something. But I'm talking about being led by the Spirit of God. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, I do everything by bringing it before the Lord. I don't make my decisions lightly. He's led in the Spirit, and he's being led right now. This being a late letter, it is written after the Corinthian letters, towards the end of his life, not quite there. He's got some years to go, but he's approaching it quickly. And so, doing or not doing by the power of God. Not a little statement here. So he continues here in verse 9. He says, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, again, the corruption of the Gnostics. This blend of Judaism and now some Christianity and some of the Greek thinking and all other ideas they came across that they were trying to pump into this little church. Brother, you've got to know the deeper things of the Spirit. Well, I agree with that, based on Scripture, not based on your opinion or some philosopher. To the Scripture is where we go. And the Gnostics, these were words they would throw around, the buzzwords that they would use, with words like Sophia, wisdom, and you know, understanding. And they had many other, and we'll come to them probably as we move along, with knowledge, spiritual fullness, insight, depth. All very attractive words. If you're trying to sell something, also they're attractive. And they were doing this to the church in Colossae. They were saying, no, no, Jesus is not enough. Yes, he is one of the important ones, but he is really not the preeminent, supreme one. We've got the deeper knowledge on these things. God is pure. He's holy. He cannot touch evil. Matter is evil. Paul's dealing with this. You'll say, well, if that is true, then how did these things get created? Why is there matter? God touched it because he created it. And so he begins to pick apart their silly little arguments that sound so good when you want something so badly. That's the wrong thing. And this was the case with the Jew. Well, you know, you have those that, again, think that they should just know things. But the Scripture never teaches that we have this automatic knowledge. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, Paul says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are people going to call on the Lord whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? We've got to hear something to know what to believe and why. And he continues, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone's got to be sent by God on their behalf to tell them about God. There has to be this unbroken witness. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Very easy. We found out how. They just convince people that what they're saying is good for them, even though it's not from the Scripture. And so he says here, how shall they preach unless they are sent as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And all of this in light of the destruction of the flesh. And then there is Joshua. You know, Joshua was Moses' assistant. And being an assistant is tough work. But being the assistant promoted to being the leader is a whole nother work. And Joshua was a bit nervous about this. He had inherited 2 million people or more. And he was the one that was supposed to lead them into the promised land, marching at the head. He was very nervous about this. God says to him, be strong, very courageous. In verse 7 of Joshua 1, that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. How many churches have turned? How many pulpits and Christians have turned to the right or to the left because they're not satisfied any longer with God's word? It's hard. The doesn't bring me the results I want. I want to feel good in the morning about myself.
I want to feel good about the Lord. Because if I get that right, I am invincible. And well, he continues, this book of the law, the scripture that he had, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. And nothing has changed in all these years for those whom God has called into ministry. And if you are a Christian, you are called into ministry. There's church ministry and there's just serving the Lord. And these two are things that we are all invited to share in, and we should share in with enthusiasm. Verse 10, he says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, of course, we cannot do this without God participating in our lives. But do some suppose that walking in an unworthily fashion somehow is excusable? It is forgivable, but it's not excusable. It's like, yeah, I know I don't, you know, do what the Lord says to do, but, you know, it's okay. No, it's not okay. And again, I fear that there are churches that whole congregations, large congregations, many of them, that walk in an unworthy way and aren't disturbed by it. They've moved past this. And so why am I telling you these things? Because it is, of course, I think, the hope of God that when we are alerted to these things, we can be used by him to inflict reverses on the enemy's gains. We can chase back what is wrong in the lives of many who claim to love the Lord. But really what they're saying so many times, because they've turned to the right or left, they've gotten away from the basics, and now what they're saying, I love his salvation, and that's it. I really don't like his lordship. I really don't like him taking over the direction of my life. I don't like him forcing me to submit to him. I just want his salvation. I want to sing about his salvation and be done with it. This is part of the reason why Jude, when he was writing his letter, he wanted to write about the salvation of the saints. And the Holy Spirit interfered and said, I want you to write about the corruption in the church. And that little powerful letter of Jude, it says so much and has said so much to so many through the ages. Do people really think that there is some benefit to simply knowing Jesus as Savior and nothing else? Yeah, they do. Our flesh, it wants to live for the flesh. And it wants to live for the flesh. It's so clever at its mischief that it wants to live in the flesh in the name of Jesus Christ. But Christ-like perfection comes against that. And that Christ-like perfection cannot be gained without the Scripture. Look at verse 12 for a minute. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers, the inheritance of the saints in the light. Giving thanks to be grateful means to be thoughtful. You have to think. You have to be a thinking being. To put it together, to connect it to God and his reasons and his purposes. Can I have my religion and not God at the same time? Absolutely. Romans chapter 10, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God and thinking to establish a righteousness of their own. That's what Christians are doing also. Are we that naive to say, well, that's only the Jews. That's not us. I'm going to read it from Romans 10. Paul begins Romans 10, verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. They thought they were saved. They had the temple. They had the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They had all this religion. They had the name of Moses they would slam down on the table. Paul said they're lost. To this day, this is the case. There's a blindness when you reason from their own scripture.
about Jesus Christ, their Messiah. Who else in history fits this description? The prophets for a millennium have been writing about him, and it has been fulfilled, and it's indisputable, and you look at the evidence, and yet you will not turn. And then he says, I bear them witness. He says, I've lived with them, I've watched them, I've moved amongst them, I was one of them. That they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They have this passion for God, but it's wrong. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. I mentioned that on tour in Israel, there are sites we just won't bother with. They're big tour sites, but they're wrong. They're not according to Scripture. Some men in Christ's name have come along and claimed this spot. This is where it happened. And you look at the Scripture, you say, no, that's not right. One of the big ones is Golgotha. The Scripture tells us that the sacrifice in the Old Testament, writing about the Messiah to come. You know, he fulfilled all the types and the rituals of the Jews. The altar spoke of him. The gold boards in the temple spoke of him. The canopy, everything spoke of the Messiah. They were to take the sacrifice to the north, outside the city, the ashes outside the city to the north. So then why are people suggesting that it's to the west? It is to the Scripture, to the Word of God, and to all of it. And if we're going to have Christ-like perfection, we are going to have to defang the work of the devil by exposing it to the Word of God. You do not have to become argumentative to do this. I mean, I resent when people come to this church and think I'm supposed to preach what they get at their church. Then go to your church. But don't you dare come in here and tell me how to talk from the pulpit. I mean, how obnoxious is that? I mean, if you are a Buddhist and you come in here and you don't like what you're hearing, then don't come back. But don't try to stop me from preaching from the Word. Well, you see, you know, that would be a bit radical. But that is what takes place in churches. People go up to the pastor, well, you know, I don't agree. And don't you think? I remember years ago, some silly lass was trying to tell me about how these are words that are inflammatory. I said, sister, I haven't even begun to be inflammatory. I mean, as a matter of fact, I don't even like what you're wearing. But I didn't go into that. But this is the mindset that's out there. That to speak the truth, if it rubs people the wrong way, stop speaking it. And it's not Christianity. Love says no. Love must correct what is wrong. That's why we correct our children all the time. And so when he says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, there were many in this church that could say, thank you, God, for this man. This is what our pastors have been saying. This is what we received from the very beginning. But then there was another group in that church that was trying to gain power, that were smug, arrogant, and conceited. They didn't like hearing this one bit. And you can bet somebody in that church was going to hear what they had to say about what Paul was saying about how Christians should live. And so he says again, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Not a little bit. I wrestle with this in my head, not now, but it was a time. It's like you'd see so many Christians that truly, they love Jesus Christ, but they're wrong in so many areas. The Bible makes it very clear. And you say, well, what do we do with this, Lord? Should we just shut our mouths and just mind our own business? And the Lord said, well, Paul didn't do that. When the Corinthian church went wrong, he dealt with them. When the Galatians went off track, he dealt with them. He dealt with them severely and with love at the same time. And that's what I want you to do. That's what I want all my servants to do. When you sweep something under a rug, you create a lump. And when you create a lump in the road, you create a trip hazard. And a trip hazard leads to a stumble, and a stumble leads to a fall. Spiritually speaking, the consequences are very serious. And so when, you know, the Bible, this again, we've said it so many times, this flair for understatement. When it says fully pleasing him,
The tone can be very soft, but it's a very powerful statement.
We are so glad you tuned in today to learn from the New Testament letter of Colossians on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're honored to be able to share God's Word with you each time you tune in. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes and Google Play Music or your favorite podcast app. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the Bible right here on Cross Reference Radio.